So if you've got a copy of the outline, we are down to the Zechariah passage. And where we are now is we have, we're in big number two, Israel as a nation of grace, the Lord having displayed himself as the God of grace and the covenant of grace. They were to be a nation that knew God. They had laws from God given to them as a display of the difference that the knowledge of God makes. And you remember that all the way back when we were beginning in Deuteronomy and seeing that when other nations saw what kind of nation Israel was, they were to marvel that of all the nations on the earth, Israel was a nation that had God so near to it. And they were supposed to see the nearness of God in the goodness of their laws and in the good that came out of their keeping their laws. But what we have seen is that Israel did not do that, and that God was furious with them, and he exiled them, and then he restored them, he returned them from exile. But we are seeing again that this has not produced a change in Israel. And we have already begun to anticipate, as we were especially in Isaiah, considering how the worldliness within the Old Testament church, so many of them being unconverted, the worldliness within the Old Testament church was something that was setting up for Jesus to be Israel as Israel ought to have been, the servant that Israel ought to have been, the true light in the world. Israel failing to be a light to the nations, but Jesus is the light of the world, and his people then are to shine with his light. And so in the scope of the Bible as a whole, the mortifying of worldliness, the killing of worldliness in the church, our treasuring God, and our using then earthly treasure, both for the enjoyment of God and the spread of his kingdom, and for the good of our neighbor, loving God with all the heart, soul, mind, strength, and wallet, and loving our neighbor as ourselves, which includes time, effort, material things, etc., that when believers in the New Testament church do this, the superiority of Christ over Israel, or Christ over Moses, if you will, to use the way that Hebrews makes that comparison, is supposed to come out. And so there's an extent to which worldliness in the church, self-indulgence, that does not treasure God in the things of God, let alone in our earthly things, and self-indulgence that does not lead also to genuine love of the neighbor, it is more offensive than worldliness was in Israel. Because it's over against what Christ's church is supposed to be like in the history of redemption, in the progression from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And one of the things that we saw as we were leading to the exile was that God picked on the self-indulgence, and especially, if you remember, the cows of Bashan. That's just really offensive language, but that's offensive language because they were being offensive to God, and how into their adornment the wealthy women of the northern kingdom, in the most fertile area of the northern kingdom, were, and how they didn't care about the poor. And their not caring about the poor was symptomatic of, concurrent with, came from the same source, from their not caring about God. Well, we have those things. Again, Zechariah is after the exile, and they are asking a question, and they sound very sincere. We're in Zechariah 7. They're asking a question, and they are very sincere or they appear to sound, they want to sound at least, very sincere as they ask this question about, does God still want the same church calendar that they were keeping when they were exiled? So that's the first seven verses. The first three verses is their question. God's answer in verses 4 through 7 is, stop deceiving yourselves as if you really care about me and really want to know what I say about worship. At least they're keeping, trying to keep the regulative principle, right? Not just coming up with their own piece. They want to know if God wants these. But he basically says, when you do the things that I tell you to do, you're not doing them for me. And so his answer to what they should do actually has to do with the second great commandment, has to do with commandments 5 through 10. And it comes out in what we would call our diaconal service. And that means, of course, and you can pray for the ARP, the question of the deacon, deaconess, female deacon issue has been kicked down the road a couple of times, and it's coming to Synod in June, and an interaction with some elders in our presbytery who are pretty confused on the issue. This weekend, we are all deacons, lowercase d. There's no such thing as a Christian who is not called to be a servant, because they have a Christ who is a servant. And the word that is transliterated, deacon, is actually used of Christ several times in the gospel. We are all deacons in the lowercase d way, and it's in our diaconal service that God gives us the opportunity to see whether it's him we are really treasuring. And so he answers the what should we do in worship question with, well, here's what you should do when you're not at worship, so that you'll know that when you do what I tell you to do at worship, your heart is really towards me. All right, so with all that as set up, let's hear the chapter, and maybe I'll point out a couple more things before we move on. Now, in the fourth year of King Darius, it came to pass that the word of Yahweh came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, Kislev, when the people sent Sherezer with Regem-Melech and his men to the house of God to pray before Yahweh, and to ask the priests who were in the house of Yahweh of hosts and the prophets, saying, should I weep in the fifth month and fast as I have done for so many years? Then the word of Yahweh of hosts came to me, saying, say to all the people of the land and to the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month during those 70 years, did you really fast for me? For me? When you eat and when you drink, do you not eat and drink for yourselves? Should you not have obeyed the words which Yahweh proclaimed through the former prophets when Jerusalem and the cities around it were inhabited and prosperous, and the south and the lowland were inhabited? Then the word of Yahweh came to Zechariah, saying, thus says Yahweh of hosts, execute true justice, show mercy and compassion, every one to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother. But they refused to heed, shrugged their shoulders, stopped their ears, so that they could not hear. Yes, they made their hearts like flint means super hard. Refusing to hear the law and the words which Yahweh of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Thus great wrath came from Yahweh of hosts. Therefore it happened that just as he proclaimed and they would not hear, so they called out and I would not listen, says Yahweh of hosts. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations which they had not known. Thus the land became desolate after them, so that no one passed through or returned. For they made the pleasant land desolate. So you hear in the chapter, they want to know what they should do in worship. And that's a good question to ask. We should want to know what to do in worship. The Lord, again, in that progression from Moses to Jesus, he really did change the calendar and the outward aspects of his worship from Moses, who was the servant in the house, to Jesus, who is the son over the house. And he's got the whole book of Hebrews on that. But even more important, just as important as getting the actions of worship correctly, is that we act by faith upon God in the actions of that worship. That we, by His Spirit controlling us and helping us, would interact with God Himself. So kids, when we go over there and it's time to pray, it's very important, yes, that your elders have studied the Bible, and thank God for faithful elders and pastors who have distilled and condensed the teaching of the Bible in things like the Confession and the Larger Catechism and the original Westminster Directory for Public Worship. You can have pretty good confidence, and as you grow and read and study the Bible and see that, what we're doing is what the Bible says. It'll increase, I hope, your gratitude to God for those whom He has set over you in your younger years and those whom He sent before all of us in former years. So the activities that are selected are biblical. And it's important for you to learn to do things like give attention, like Misha is. Just now, or just was, she's got a seat that's turned away, but she's trying as much as she can to turn. And I would tell my children, point your eyes at me, because it's easier for you to tell when you're pointing your eyes. And if you point your eyes while the ears are attached, you're pointing your ears too. And it's important to do things like when the word is being taught. You give your eyes so that you're giving your ears. But it's also important to give your mind that you are receiving what God's Word says and trying to understand. And hopefully you've got your Bible in front of you. The booklet is very helpful. It's not a Bible. If you're not accustomed to bringing your Bible, let me encourage you to bring your Bible and read out of your Bible. That's all I'll take time to say about that just now. But to be receiving the words as the actual words of God. And that the reason to understand those words is not so that you can become theologically conversant to feel good about how much you know and make others, and that others will feel good about you and how much you know. But God is instructing me right now, and He's chosen to be worshipped by instructing me, which means not just my mind, but also my heart. And everything good about God that you hear in the Bible, you praise with the heart while you listen with the mind. I bless you, God, you are like this. That's wonderful. Everything that you hear that convicts you, that you, yes, Lord, I am like that. Forgive me. Or, yes, Lord, you have done that in me. Thank you. So that even the good that he has worked in you, that you hear about and is confirmed and affirmed by the Bible, becomes a point of praise. You hear something that you ought to do that you haven't been doing, and you commit to him in that. You know, the making of vows as part of worship is not just something that happens formally, although that does happen sometimes, right? We stand up, we're responding to the word of God and what God is doing among us, and we make formal verbal vows or standing up vows at the end of baptism when everybody stands. But it's the making of vows during worship is something you do as you read and as you hear. It's important to learn, not just to keep the rustling and the fidgeting and the playing with things to a minimum during prayer, so that we can all hear. And I say to a minimum. We don't ask absolute silence. You can't stop being children who are in, you know, you haven't built up your self-control yet. But it's also important to listen along and agree with your hearts. It's one of the reasons we pray from the Bible. And we pray from the passages that we've just heard. So that not only do you develop that skill, but you're able with what we call a good will, a good conscience, because you're being led in praying something that comes from what we just heard from God. So you can agree in your heart and give yourself to God and know him and treasure him and interact with him in the worship. But we want to know that we do that, and we're very easily self-deceived, aren't we? I can convince myself that I'm interacting with God and I'm just playing games in my head. How can I know? Well, one of the ways I can know is that as he works in me a delight in him, that isn't going to express itself only in the worship. Right? Worship is not a non-feeling thing. It is a not to be measured by feelings thing. Right? You understand those two things. Because there are many in false worship who have really intense feelings. We look at the Bible and say, well, that's not how God says to be worshipped, so that's idolatry. And they may actually feel good about Jesus, but their feelings are not necessarily worship feelings. Whatever feelings are about Jesus are independent of and by God's mercy, despite what they are doing in the assembly, not because of or through what they are doing in the assembly. And then there can be intense emotions during right worship that are not actually about God, that are about ourselves. And one thing we can do is we can say with Peter, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Which means, I do know that I love you. I don't know how much. And I don't know how much of what I think is love for you is genuine. But whatever is in me that is love for you, it is from you. And you are the expert on how much I love you. Right? That's what we can say to God. And rejoice that A, we actually do love him. And B, whatever I know about how much I love him is not the actual amount, because sometimes, you know, we're this messed up, we can accuse ourselves falsely. You know, our hearts condemn us or don't condemn us, and the scripture says, but God is greater than my heart. Well, the God who's greater than my heart has told me that if I love him and his image in the worship service, I am going to love his image in all of the people in my life too. Because they are made in his image. And especially believers, because they've been renewed in his image and united to Christ and bound to his covenant. And have the external visible adoption. In addition to those who genuinely believe the internal, eternal adoption. But I'm also going to love my neighbor, because although he has fallen from the image of God in which we were originally created, the image of God remains in him to an extent that God is so furious with hatred of him that he counts it murder. So that's why the Zechariah 7:1-3 question gets the Zechariah 7 verses 4-7 evaluation, and then the Zechariah 7:8-14 answer. And so, as you know, whatever extent you love God, if you don't care about the plight of people, and we have, you know, we live in the information age. We are continually bombarded by opportunities to discern whether we care about the plight of people. It ought to be a significantly moving thing. And I'm not just talking about earthquakes and collateral, what do they call it when civilians are killed? Collateral damage is the property. Oh, anyway, you know, the people killed in war. But even, sorry? I'll remember it like in the dead of night when I can't sleep. But it gives me comfort that we couldn't come up with it together. Thank you for that. But even when we hear about the greatest wickedness, you know, the perversion alphabet soup stuff that is in the culture that is symptomatic of a people who do not know that God made them. And they are without God in the world, and they are without hope in the world, and they are despising His glory, and they are under His wrath. And that's not just provoking His wrath, that's demonstrating that we live in a culture that is in an advanced state of already being under His wrath. And as, you know, with all of the hatred that we have for the wickedness, there ought also to be this grief for them. And there ought to be, you know, the caring about the widow and the fatherless and the stranger and the poor. And don't get me wrong, we're not, we're not for lawlessness. You care for the stranger's estrangement from God more than the stranger's strangeness to the U.S. Right? So you care about whatever his plight is in material things, but you also care about the lawlessness, you know, if they are. And it's not just illegal immigrants who have it hard. Legal ones have it hard too. We should care about them. Have a special care for them, right? If they are among them, the ones who are obeying God. Anyway, we rabbit trailed a little bit, but the diaconal ministry of the church is very important, because not only is worship to be a priority in the church, as we heard last week in Nehemiah 13, but what we do in diaconal things, in addition to making sure we are materially taking care of things in a way that we can worship. But what we do with our material things also is a way of demonstrating that when we worship, we're actually worshiping. It's an opportunity to see coming out of us. You know, Jesus was not first and foremost a social justice warrior. He was first and foremost a worship warrior. He came for the sake of the glory of God and the church that was being redeemed unto the glory of God. And he loved the church and gave himself for her for that reason. But he also had unbounded compassion upon the masses, both in their spiritual misery and in their physical misery. Why? Because that compassion comes from the same place. So yes, worship first, but how we love our neighbor, and how we love our neighbor even in their worldly plight, and what we do with our resources, an expression of that which drives the worship. I think we'll just Read Nehemiah 5 and the beginning of, or most of Malachi 3, and we'll close in prayer. That way we can move on to the Lord Jesus himself. Praise God, Lord willing, next week. Again, this is after the exile. This is after the restoration to the land. There was a great outcry of the people and their wives against their Jewish brethren, for there were those who said, "We, our sons and our daughters, are many, therefore let us get grain that we may eat and live." There were also some who said, "We have mortgaged our lands and vineyards and houses that we might buy grain because of the famine." There were also those who said, "We have borrowed money for the king's tax on our lands and our vineyards, and yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children. Indeed, we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves, and some of our daughters have been brought into slavery. It is not in our power to redeem them, for other young men have our lands and vineyards." And I became very angry when I heard their outcry and these words. After serious thought, I rebuked nobles and rulers and said to them, "Each of you is exacting usury from his brother, abusive interest on loans." So I called a great assembly against them, and I said to them, "According to our ability, we have redeemed our Jewish brethren who were sold to the nations. Now indeed, will you even sell your brethren, or should they be sold to us?" Then they were silenced and found nothing to say. Then I said, "What you are doing is not good. Should you not walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the nations, our enemies? I also, with my brethren and my servants, am lending them money and grain. Please let us stop this usury. Restore now to them, even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive groves, and their houses, also a hundredth of the money and the grain, the new wine and the oil that you have charged them." So they said, "We will restore it, and we will require nothing from them. We will do as you say." Then I called the priests and required an oath from them that they would do according to this promise. And I shook out the fold of my garment and said, "So may God shake out each man from his house and from his property who does not perform this promise. Even thus may he be shaken out and emptied." And all the assembly said, "Amen," and praised Yahweh. And then the people did according to this promise. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year until the 32nd year of King Artaxerxes, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the governor's provisions. The former governors who were before me laid burdens on the people, took from them bread and wine, besides 40 shekels of silver. Yes, even their servants bore rule over the people. But I did not do so because of the fear of God. Indeed, I also continued to work on this wall, and we did not buy any land. All my servants were gathered there for the work. At my table were 150 Jews and rulers, besides those who came to us from the nations around us. Now that which was prepared daily was one ox and six choice sheep. Also fowl were prepared for me, and once every 10 days an abundance of all kinds of wine. Yet in spite of this, I did not demand the governor's provisions, because the bondage was heavy on this people. Remember me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. And as we turn to Malachi 3, remind you that he's not saying, "I have earned from God his favor by all of this good," but that God, who gives the fear of God, also gives that love for brother and that love for neighbor that is the fruit of the fear of God. And he's asking God to act in accordance with the mercy that he's already shown to Nehemiah, to give him the fear of God and love for his neighbor. And it encourages us to be able to say, "Oh Lord, all the good that I have done is already from you. Now will you not continue to remember me and the good that you have sustained me in doing?" The Lord loves to respond to his son. You remember when we were connecting to 1 Timothy 2 and the adornment of the ladies at the prayer meeting. and how they dress attractively to God instead of attractively to man. And when God sees them dressed in the character of his son, he loves his son, he responds to his son. That which we see very imperfectly and sinfully in Isaac is, the smell of my son, Jacob's wearing Esau's robes, deceptively. God has given us to be clothed with Christ. And we come to him. And he is pleased to give us everything good, both for the sake of his love, but the love was also given in his son before the world began, and in response to the character of his son on us. God rewards good works with great pleasure, not because we merit anything by those good works, but by his grace. It's a reward of grace. Don't let anyone rob you of the idea that God responds to the good works of his saints. He does so in mercy. And then Malachi 3. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says Yahweh of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to Yahweh an offering in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to Yahweh, as in the days of old, as in former years. And I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien, because they do not fear me, says Yahweh of hosts. For I am Yahweh, and I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says Yahweh of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me. Even this whole nation, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says Yahweh of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sake so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says Yahweh of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says Yahweh of hosts. And so again, the fear of God expresses itself both in our desire that our resources would be given over to God for the facilitating of his worship, and also it's reflected in our being just and righteous in our dealing with earthly things. And that was part of the repentance that would be commanded by the one who came ahead of Christ, and part of the repentance that Christ gave when he came. Praise God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for giving us earthly things to enjoy. We've even enjoyed some of it while we began to study this morning. We thank you that you have taught us of yourself as the creator of all good things, that we might enjoy you in the good things that you have made. And we pray now that as we come especially to act upon you in the worship, that you would give us to enjoy you yourself from the heart, by your grace. Oh Lord, that can't come from us. It comes only by your Spirit. And so we pray for the help of your Spirit. It comes only in and from and through your Son. And so we pray that especially in his helping us, your Spirit would stir up our faith, that we would worship you through Jesus. In his name even we ask it. Amen.